For a scripture lesson, I'm turning to Psalm 1, the first psalm. We'll read this responsively. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Amen. May the Lord turning to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, continuing our studies and meditation on the contrast, the difference between law and grace. The Galatians, as a people, had begun their Christian experience through faith and were attempting to maintain the goal as a Christian which they had attained by their works. So that Galatianism is known as a mixture of law and grace. Such mixture not known nor recognized by God. They're diametrically opposed, one to the other. I'm reading it from the 4th chapter, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, and months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how that through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessing, blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them, but it is good to be zealously affected, always, and a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. That's all that I will read just now. These Galatians were Gentiles. If you studied Latin in high school and studied Caesar's wars, you remember how it said that all Gaul was divided into three parts. Well, this is the inhabitants of Gaul to whom Paul is writing, and this is where the church was established. So he says, you, when he's speaking to Gentiles, and he uses the pronouns us, we, when he's writing to Jews. So here in this 8th verse, when you knew not God, before you were saved, you worshipped many different gods. You worshipped all kinds of idols. But now that you have known God, and he doesn't like that expression too much, so he changes and says, or rather, are known of God. Sometimes we make much of those whom we know, and we don't think about whether they know us. I think there was a time in my life I was somewhere visiting, and some notable personage came into view, and I said something about, oh, I know them. And when we passed or something, they didn't know me. So that those who were in it kind of laughed at my knowing them, but them not knowing me. We make much of the fact that we know Jesus, and we know Lord, and we know God, but as Paul says here, that's not the chief thing. Chief thing is, does he know us? Does he know us? Well, now, Paul writing to these, now, since you know God, or rather, since God knows you, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? In their worship of God, after having been saved and freed from the law, they again put themselves under the law in their worship. I have noted in many a church where the gospel of grace is proclaimed and where individuals believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation or life everlasting, and then uniting with the church are immediately put under the law. We want you to subscribe to and sign the church covenant. That's the law. We want you to subscribe to and sign the articles of faith that are drawn up by the church. That's the law. We want you to sign a financial pledge. First of all, we want you to sign up that you'll tithe and put it all in this church. That's the law. If you won't do that, we want you to sign up to how much you will give every week. We want you to come and sign up to put your offering in the Sunday school. Then we want you to sign this and sign that. All of those things are legalisms, and they are the law. Now, these Galatians worship many different gods, many different idols. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been freed from the law. But now they're putting themselves in their worship back under the law. And so, Paul calls these things beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Now notice the indictment in the 10th verse. You observe days. The church or the denomination has a certain day for fasting. Then they have a certain day in which they'll pray for this one, and another day in which they'll pray for that one. Then they've set aside a certain week in the year in which they'll do this, and another week in which they'll do that. I'm thinking of, for instance, soon after the first of the year, all of the churches of a certain large denomination will devote a week to Bible study. They've set aside that week every year. All the churches. That takes you back to the Old Testament, where you have the Feast of the Passover that was observed at a certain time. Then the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Then the Feast of the First Fruits. Then the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of the Trumpets. The Feast of Atonement. And the Feast of the Tabernacles. They observe those regularly every year. And if you didn't observe those, you'd be cut off from the living. Well, today, among the various and sundry denominations, they have certain weeks for this and certain weeks for that and certain days for this and that. And if you and your church do not observe those, you're ostracized. And if you don't know what ostracized means, I'll tell you that it's a stronger word than excommunicate. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Beloved, we've been freed from those by the grace of God. But these Galatians were going back into this, and they had a certain day for this, and they had a certain month for this, and a certain week for that, and they went on with their worship. Now the question arises about how to worship. Well, there are few people that are interested in how to worship God in a manner acceptably, because they don't want to. We want to add a few works. We want to do something whereby we can feel that we have helped the God to minister to ourselves. One fetish that people worship is an unbroken record of attendance. I have known some who never missed a Sunday school for 25 years. Possibly there are some who never missed for 50 years. I don't know, but they have the record, and manifestly there's difficulty in maintaining that record. if you left town. So they conceived the idea of you attending some other church somewhere and have the pastor sign a little card that you attended church there that day. They'd count that, and you'd have a record of unbroken attendance. We used to be bothered a good deal with those passerbys and travelers. They'd come in here. Where's the pastor? Well, there he is. Oh, sir, I'm so-and-so, and I'm from such and such a church up in Indiana, Ohio, Canada, somewhere, and I've maintained a perfect record. Now, will you sign this that I was here today? Well, I did. One day I signed one, and I thought I'd watch the man. I signed the card saying he was here, and he took it, stuck it in his pocket, went out the door, and got in the car, and went on. But he had a perfect record. That's a fact. That's a fact. Others establish a perfect record of never missing a Sunday putting in their tithe. I've never understood that. Here on the first of the month, they're paid. So in order to put in their tithe every Sunday, they divide it up into four or five Sundays and hold out on the Lord for five Sundays and put in a little on the fifth Sunday so they can say they paid some in every Sunday. Lord God Almighty doesn't care what Sunday you put it in. Galatianism. The things we do. I forgot to read my Bible the other day, and I've broken the record of having read it every day. What shall I do? Well, you read twice as much today, and I'll give you credit for reading the other day. And so, there you go. You may think I'm being frivolous or seeking a life, but these things are too real to be humorous. Now, how to worship. I've attended various and sundry churches, and several of them I've been told how to do. When you go in, you do this and you do that, and then you go down here and you do that. And that's a prescribed routine of worship, and you disturb the whole service if you do not do it. Now, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 4, we're going to look at the words of our Lord when He tells us about how we are to worship. In John chapter 4, where our Lord has met with the woman at the well of Sychar in Samaria, and He's been talking to her, and in verse 19, the woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Now our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That's a mountain in Samaria, Mount Gerizim. And that's where our fathers, the Samaritans, worship. They were a group of people, half a Jew and half Babylonian, kind of a mongrel race of people. And they worshiped up on Mount Gerizim. When I entered the seminary in 1928, our professor of archaeology had just returned from his sabbatical leave, which was spent in Israel, and he spent Easter up on Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans there in their worship on Easter on that particular time slew for sacrifices 300 sheep. 300 sheep. The only Bible they possessed was what we call the Pentateuch, are the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the only Bible they had. And they worshipped according to that, and they offered the sacrifices. And I'm told they do until this day. Now, this woman says, our fathers worshipped here in this mountain. We worship here on Mount Gerizim, and you being a prophet, you know that we have the first five books of the Old Testament. That's all we have. Now, you say, that is, he being a Jew, the Jews said that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Where shall I worship? Where is the proper place to worship? Now, we and our fathers and forefathers have worshipped here on Mount Gerizim. You, the Jews, say that Jerusalem is the only place. And I say this in passing to all of those who are under the law or who would be under the law, that under the law you're required to go to Jerusalem to worship. Any and all who would keep the law and worship according to the law, that involves the observance of the Jewish Sabbath, which is Saturday. If you would observe that, you go to Jerusalem three times a year. Not only that, you offer animal sacrifices. The priest takes them and offers them under the law. Well, you can see the impossibility of anybody worshiping under the law or according to the law today, because there is no priesthood. There is no priesthood in Jerusalem. There is no temple in Jerusalem. There's no place to offer the animal sacrifices. That's a physical impossibility. So don't be misled by anybody. Anybody. Be it Armstrong or Ellen G. White or Adventist or anything else, don't let anybody tell you you have to obey the law, because it is a physical impossibility. It can't be done. Well, we do this and we do that. That's no good. That's not keeping the law. The Word of God says if you don't keep every law, without breaking a single one, you have become guilty of all of the law. Now, where shall we worship? And the Lord says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You don't worship in Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem. That hour is coming. Ye worship ye know not what. You don't know what you worship. That's a pertinent question. Do you know what or whom you worship? Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. You'll profit greatly if you'll hear the report next Sunday morning from Israel. The Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Shall worship the Father. Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there is the way to worship as set forth by our Lord. You can worship the wrong God. You can worship the right God in the wrong way. You can worship the right God in the right way from a wrong motive. You can worship the right God in the right way from a right motive. But first of all, we worship in spirit and in truth. Now, when it comes to worship, there is the body involved in worship. And part of that today is in, I don't eat this, I don't imbibe this, I don't inhale this. We think we're worshiping God. Or, I do inhale this. I do imbibe this. And we think we are worshiping God. The body is not the spirit. And what we eat or do not eat, or what we drink or do not drink, or what we inhale or exhale or not, is not a part of worship. Fasting, abstinence, or abstaining from food and drink is not worship in spirit. That has to do with the body. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there is the time of worship that's involved. And some would have you to worship on the seventh day, the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a Jewish day of worship and has nothing to do with the church or with Christians. Well, we have the Christian Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. It's not. The Christian seventh day is Saturday. Just like anybody else's seventh day. Now, our Lord lay in the tomb on the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath. Our Lord arose on the first day of the week. He appeared unto His disciples on the first day of the week. The disciples met on the first day of the week for prayer and for the breaking of bread. And when the church came into being, they met on the first day of the week. It was not so ordered, but by custom and through habit, the early Christian having set the example, well, our Lord having set an example concerning the first day of the week, Christians have uniformly, with few exceptions, met on the first day of the week for worship. Now, the Spirit of the Lord tells us through Paul in Romans and also in Galatians, let no man sit in judgment on you as to what day you worship. I got a letter recently from a man in New York who said he'd been listening to our broadcast there in New York, and he expressed appreciation of them, but he said, I would like to know upon what day you worship. And when I answered his letter, I said, in response to your question as to what day I worship, see Colossians 2, since that's the verse which says, let no man judge you on what day you observe and what day you don't observe. And I haven't heard from him since. But that's all right. I feel sure he got the message. Now, we have what is called a place of worship. And some people make a fetish out of that, the place of worship. Jerusalem, Rome, Nashville, where? The hour is coming and now is when you worship neither in Jerusalem or Rome or Nashville, but in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. If we worship in spirit and in truth, we don't worship with our hands. We don't worship with our ears. Music is beautiful. I appreciate it and enjoy it. But that isn't necessarily worship. Some of the most beautiful music in the world has been made by individuals who know not the Lord as their Savior. And some of the worst discords and lack of harmony have been by some who have been saved. Such and ones have expressed a desire to soon be in heaven so they can sing perfectly, which is good. We don't worship with our eyes. Oh, Brother Wilson, I just love to gaze on this. There are people who have pictures, supposedly, or pictures of somebody designated the Christ with the crown of thorns, and more than one preacher, more than one Christian has said, I love to look at a picture of that thorn-crowned head and meditate upon his suffering. It helps me to worship and meditate. And brother, there's something wrong if it takes that to turn your heart to the Lord. Some like a cross to put in front of them. For a long time, they loved to wear a millet seed and a glass marble on a chain around their neck. That helped them to worship. They said it was a mustard seed. And by wearing it, they showed that they had faith enough to move the mountains, though I never saw one move. Now today, they're all wearing fish of one form or another. I'm more pious than you. I'm more righteous than you because I got a fish hanging around my neck. Things! That's not spirit! That's not worshiping in truth! That's a return to paganism! Ask one as he prostrates himself before the crucifix. Do you think that's God? Oh no. Oh no. It represents God and it helps me to think of God and of the Lord. The same thing that one says with a fish about his neck. Is that your God? No. It helps me to think of the Lord. It helps me to think of the Lord. Well, there's something wrong. If you need a physical aid to remind you of the Lord, you're not in this book. And you haven't come from your knees. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. You worship in spirit when you're led by the Holy Spirit of God. The only aid we have to worship is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will take this and bear it home to your heart. You're never in a more worshipful attitude than when you're seated with this book on your lap or in your hands, and you're reading, and you're thinking upon it, listening to the Lord as He speaks to you out of this book. Out of this book. Worship means to adore. Worship means to kiss. Worship means to love. The two most worshipful attitudes manifested in the Bible, that of Mary as she sat at the feet of our Lord and listen to every word He had to say. She was loving Him, adoring Him, worshiping Him. The other is that of John the beloved apostle, who lay relaxed with his head upon Christ's bosom, just enjoyed the Lord. Humanly speaking, I think that love, and in one sense of the word, worship, because there's nothing in this to detract from that of the Lord. But here's a couple that have been married 50, 60, 75 years. They've reached a point in their love and devotion for each other. They can sit in the same room, love and adore each other, even without talking or doing anything, just being present, at peace and at rest, to worship. I think our services approach the spirit and attitude of worship as much as any place I have ever been. You come in here manifestly to hear nothing but the Word of God and to think about the Lord. Having done that, you rise, go back to your home. No great display, no great carrying on, no major entertainment. It's just come here to worship the Lord. I love to sit in the pews, even of an empty church. I've been in more than one, just going myself and just sit there. A place where people gathered for worship, not necessarily designated, but worship, just going and sit there, think upon the Lord and the things of the Lord. That's to worship. And our coming together, sitting here, hearing of the Lord and worshiping the Lord and waiting upon the Lord, filled with thoughts of the Lord and instructed in things pertaining to the Lord, and then we go out and go home, we have been fed and have been strengthened, sustained to carry us through the week that lies ahead. Worship. Now, why should we worship? Why should we worship? I believe St. Augustine is credited with the expression, This may not be the exact quotation, but this is the sense. Man was created for thee, O God, and ever restless will be until he rests in thee. There's an innate, inborn desire within man to worship. And where he knows not God and the Lord and has not access to the word of the Lord in abject ignorance, he'll make something with his hand and worship that. Or he'll worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. Or he'll worship some other creatures that God has made. But he is born to worship. And worship he will. When our missionary, Brother Clifton, was alive and ministering in Chama, New Mexico, up close to the Colorado line, there were a number of Indians and Mexicans in that territory, and one day he noticed after a storm in which a cornfield had been blown down, the Indians, who were very dependent on the crop of corn for their food, he saw this Indian woman carrying some kind of a statue or statuette walking around the cornfield, and he knew her, and he asked her what she was doing. She said, I asked her son, Jesus, to take care of my corn crop, and I'm just showing her what he did. She was showing Mary, she thought, what Jesus had done to her corn crop. A member of another church that was in the Seabees in the South Pacific came back and told of this instance. A native there on the island which they were working, carrying an idol of some sort, and after a while he dashed it to the ground and broke it in many pieces, and he said, what's the matter? He said, well, I've asked so-and-so, this God, I've asked him for 3 weeks to do something, and he hadn't done it. I'm getting rid of him, get me another one. Well, I thought that was very wise. You had a God didn't do anything, couldn't get rid of him, get one that can. Now, man worships. He's going to worship. Now, God is seeking men and women, young ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, to worship him. For such the Father seeketh to worship him. Most people think God's looking for somebody to work for him. And one of the greatest hindrances to the work of God Almighty today are all these people trying to work for him. He's seeking people to worship him. He's got his own work to do. He do his own work. Don't worry about that. Now, he may want you to let him work through you. And when he does, let him have his way. But he's not seeking anybody to work for him. He's not. I've got Christian friends running around trying to get people to go to work for the Lord. I tell you, I've never called anybody to preach yet. I've never tried to put anybody into the work of the Lord. Because I've learned one thing, beloved. I tell you, if they can't trust the Lord, and if they can't depend on the Lord, and if they can't wait on the Lord, they haven't got any business in his service. And I would feel a little responsibility if I called one to preach. I'd feel like I kind of had to take him to raise, and I'm not interested in that. The Lord is seeking people to worship him. To worship him. It's an absolute necessity that we worship. God is seeking people to worship Him. And one of these days, when we all get to heaven, we'll be engaged in one great eternal worship service of the Lord. And worship Him forever and ever. And He's seeking such to worship Him. To worship is to love. A young man gave expression one day to that. I said something to him. I had missed him at the service. I used to ask people why they didn't attend service on yesterday if I saw them Monday. But they soon broke me of that by telling me why they didn't come. But I said to this young man, we missed you yesterday. Oh, he said, I found another place of worship. Well, I happened to know where he was. He was visiting his sweetheart. And that's what he's talking about. He was worshiping her. Well, what girl is there that doesn't want to be worshiped? No. But don't let that worship come ahead of worship of the Lord. Now, Paul says, you and your desire to please God and to worship God and to serve God are enacting all kind of rules and all kind of special days and special weeks and special services and special observances. He said, that's just taking the weak and beggarly elements of this world and putting them into your religion. And God released you from that. God freed you from all of those things when He saved you. Now what He wants you to do is worship Him. How do you worship God? Let me give you this, and with this I close, if you're interested in worshiping God. You get home, you have a place, and you have a time. Get alone. I've got a lazy boy chair that was just made for my body. And I can sit in that and relax and open this book in front of me and just think of the Lord and thank the Lord and love the Lord and read His Word and wait on Him. That's worshiping the Lord. And He's hunting for men and women and boys and girls who will do that. He's seeking people to worship Him. And that's what I love about you. I know you have come for no other reason than just to worship the Lord. And Father, bless every worshiper present this morning. Give us the grace, the patience, the faith just to wait on Thee. Think upon Thee, to love Thee, to thank Thee, to adore Thee. Father, Thou knowest that we love Thee. And we know that we don't take time out to tell Thee. But Lord, forgive us of our sins and of our failures. And as we go our separate ways, may we go rejoicing, first of all, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May we go rejoicing that Thou hast granted unto us the privilege to sit at Thy feet, wait upon Thee, and just think upon Thee, and just love Thee, and adore Thee, and worship Thee. Father, bless this people in the special way we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.